mer en liten stund om du vill. Men jag vet inte om det är en skröna eller om det är sant, men det, jag har hört talas om en församling där det kom någon och frågade pastorn efteråt. Nu har det predikat varenda söndag jag har varit här utifrån Johannes 3:16, ty så älskade Gud världen att han gav den sin enfödde son för att var en som tror på honom inte ska gå under utan ha evigt liv. Och finns det inget annat att predika om? Och då ska pastorna svara att jag har inte hittat något budskap som är bättre, så jag fortsätter predika över den här texten tills jag hittar något som är bättre. Jag tror det är en skröna, men jag tycker det är lite, ändå lite roligt. Självklart är Bibeln full av massa bra saker, men någonstans så summeras hela evangeliet i detta, hur Jesus Kristus kom och gav sitt liv utifrån kärlek. Han ville korset. Det var därför jag, det är därför jag har kommit, sa Jesus. Det är därför jag har kommit. Det var liksom, tog emot i hans kropp, i hans tankar. Han visste vad som låg framför honom, men så säger han, det är därför, det är just för denna stunden som jag har kommit utifrån kärlek. Och det står i vår vision att vi är en kyrka som vill ha fokus på det centrala i kristen tro och som inte låter något skymma det. Och det är egentligen vad det handlar om, att det här får vara i centrum, Jesus Kristus, död och uppstånden för oss. Jesus Kristus som älskar världen. Så det här var lite evangelium, men det var också ett litet kollekttal. Så vill du vara med och investera i den här församlingen och i den här visionen där vi vill se detta budskapet få pumpas ut härifrån vecka efter vecka, men inte bara här inne utan ut över våran stad och utbreda sig, att varenda göteborgare, det är våran dröm, ska få höra detta budskapet om hur Jesus Kristus älskar dem. Så vill du vara med och så in i det som Gud gör genom vår församling, så var så ge av glädje. Du kan ge här, kolla här. Du kan ge via att scanna den här QR-koden. Och där kan du välja att ge en engångsgåva med kort, eller du kan signa upp dig för regelbundet givande, eller så kan du ge via Swish. Vi gör det precis som du vill. Och medan ni tar upp era telefoner och gör vad ni vill, så kan jag säga att idag har vi inget kids som vi brukar ha. Vi brukar ha två olika söndagsskolor eller kidsgrupper, utan idag är vi alla med i gudstjänsten. Och strax ska vi lyssna till Josh och predikar. Han predikar på engelska. Vill man ha tolkning till svenska, så tar man ett headset där nere och bara vrider på. Så får man tolkning till svenska. Yes, bra. Då gör vi så här att vi ställer oss upp och så hälsar vi på någon omkring oss. Yes, vi kan förbli stående, så ska vi lyssna till dagens text från Romarbrevet. Och vi har ju varit i en serie där vi har predikat nu 6 söndagar igenom Romarbrevet kapitel 8. Och nu är vi framme vid sista delen. Och vi läser ifrån Romarbrevet kapitel 8, vers 31 och framåt. Vad ska vi nu säga om detta? Om Gud är för oss, vem kan då vara emot oss? Han som inte skonade sin egen son utan utlämnade honom för oss alla. Hur skulle han kunna annat än att också skänka oss allt med honom? Vem kan anklaga Guds utvalda? Gud är den som frikänner. Vem är det som fördömer? Kristus Jesus är den som har dött. Ja, än mer den som blivit uppväckt och sitter på Guds högra sida och vädjar för oss. Vem kan skilja oss från Kristi kärlek? Nöd eller ångest? Förföljelse eller svält, nakenhet, fara eller svärd. Det står ju skrivet, för din skull dödas vi dagen lång, vi räknas som slaktfår. Men i allt detta vinner vi en överväldigande seger genom honom som har älskat oss. För jag är viss om att varken död eller liv, varken änglar eller furstar, varken något som nu är eller som ska komma, varken makter, höjd eller djup eller något annat skapat ska kunna skilja oss från Guds kärlek i Kristus Jesus, vår Herre. Amen. Varsågod och sitt. Josh. Ja, det är du. Så kul att du är här. Jag tänkte att vi skulle ju kanske, för er som inte känner Josh, så kanske vi har några viktiga frågor så att vi vill känna dig lite bättre. Så vattenrush, nej, jag har inte tänkt på någonting, jag improviserar, det är därför det kommer bli så dåligt. Ja. Är det bra? Ja. Så vi tar vattenrushkana eller hoppa hopprep.
Vattenrushkana.
Otippat. Nej, jag vet inte. Vattenrushkana eller hoppa fallskärm?
Hoppa parachute.
Yes.
Hoppa fallskärm.
Wow, du är modig. Tottenham eller Arsenal?
Emma kan svara på den här. Tottenham såklart. Ja.
Hur går det?
Va?
I'm a believer in resurrection.
Välkommen.
Super. We'll move very swiftly on from Tottenham. Well, the Arsene Wenger in 2002, he said that Christmas is important, but Easter is decisive. Talking about Arsenal's run-in. But it kind of works quite well with Easter and the Christian faith as well. But yes, we'll move on from Tottenham. Great, so it's good to be with you. My name is Josh, as Jakob said. I am part of the leadership team in a church called City Shurikan. We have two sites, one in Tulltorp and one in Gamlestan, where I live, Kriber with Nina. And we have three boys who are not here today and not here this weekend. So myself and Nina are, I mean, this is me looking fresh, okay? You should have seen me last weekend. But they're away with their morfa in Erdebrul. I have a 10-year-old, a 7-year-old, and a 4-year-old. Correct. Super. But it's great to be with you guys. It's a real privilege to come. And I have to say that whenever a visiting speaker comes, I assume they say the same thing, right? They never say it's terrible to be here. It's terrible. Wish I didn't come. But it really is great to be with you and see you in your new venue. We've known each other for years now, actually, and really created a friendship myself and Jakob. But it's so good to see what God is doing amongst you and be part of worship and excited about what God is going to be doing. I think this is really a new season for you guys as a church. And I'm looking forward to coming back the next time I come back and hearing and seeing what God has done. And I have the privilege today of finishing your series in Romans chapter 8, which I have listened to a little bit, and it's been a superb series. But today we celebrate Easter. We celebrate the resurrection. And the interesting thing is that in life, there is a lot of small moments that happen very, very regularly. So if you live to the age of about 80, you sleep for about 33 years, unless you have children, and that goes dramatically down. Like 15 years or so, you work for about 13 years of your 80 years. You look at screens. Anyone want to hazard a guess? How many years you look at screens? And of course, this goes up and down a little bit. Don't want to know? Come on, I want to hear someone shout out. 10 years, yeah, very close. 11 years. It's quite scary, isn't it? Out of 80 years, 11 of those are spent looking at a screen. 4.5 years eating. For some of us that goes up, some of us that goes down. I'm sure I am probably going up in that way. We use about 440 million words in our lifetime. That's quite a lot, isn't it? Again, some of us that probably goes up, some of us that maybe goes down. I'll be careful, Emma. But then there's moments that matter. Out of those 440 million words, there's some moments that matter. On August the 30th, 2008, Nina said two words that changed her life forever. I do. When she was asked, will you take Josh as your lawfully wedded husband? Something along those lines. Jakob, maybe you can fill me in. And she said, I do. And suddenly her life was changed. Moments matter. Perhaps you're living with some words that have been spoken to you. Out of those 440 million, there's just those couple of words that have shaped something, either positively or negatively, in your life. How many books are there in the Bible? Who knows? Shout it out. Joel's not here, so it's okay if you get it wrong, but I assume you can all get this right. 66 books of the Bible. Chapters. How many chapters do we think? 66 books. How many chapters do we think are in the Bible? I want to have some participation here. 200. 800. Up. Close. 1,200. Okay. Words. How many words in the Bible?
Billions.
Who said that? I like it. 730,000 words, approximately, depending on what translation. So not quite billions, but I thought that was a good effort. It was there or thereabouts. There are three words that occur in Matthew 28 that make all the difference. They make this book completely true, or actually completely false, really. These make everything that Jesus said completely relevant or completely irrelevant. And these words we read in Matthew 28 when Mary, who was mourning as her friend Jesus had been laid in a tomb, goes to the tomb to, I guess, light a candle or to put some flowers out to mourn for her friend. But instead of meeting a closed tomb, she met an angel who said, what are you doing here? Don't mourn. He is risen. Those three words make all the difference. Everything else makes sense because of that. He is risen. A man who walked around saying the things that Jesus said, doing the things that he did, if he was still in the grave, would not be worth listening to. But the reality is that we celebrate and we enjoy a resurrected Savior, someone who isn't dead, someone who is risen. Moments matter. And that's what we celebrate today. We celebrate that moment, those words. He is written out of all those billions of words that we have in the Bible. He is risen. And that's what we celebrate today. And that changes everything. We know that because Jesus is alive, we have been made alive in him. But God, we read in Ephesians 2. We were dead, but God made us alive. Why? Because we worked hard? No, because he is risen. And suddenly we get brought into that victory. But the question is, do we just celebrate Easter on Easter Sunday? Does the resurrection have any relevance to our life on a daily basis? Or is it just a case of, yep, it was my ticket into Lisa Berry, and I got in, and the resurrection is now behind me. I've been made alive, but now that's a little bit irrelevant. I'm now moving on to greater doctrines, if you like. And I think the part of Romans 8 that we've looked at, and you guys have looked at over the last few weeks, really speaks into the answer of that question. Is the resurrection relevant for me? What is it, April the 5th, 2020? Something, six, I assume, in Gothenburg. Is it relevant for me? And I think this piece of scripture really answers that. So we've seen in Romans 8, just John Piper calls this the greatest chapter in the Bible. So he will challenge your John 3:16 story. And he will say, no, Romans 8 is the greatest chapter in the Bible. Martin Luther said that every Christian should be able to know, should be able to recount Romans word by word, which is quite impressive. But that's how important he saw the book. And John Piper, now this is out of the book of Romans, kind of like if the New Testament was the Himalayas and Romans was Everest, Romans 8 it's the summit. This is where we are. And in it, you see such amazing truth. You see that verse 1, Romans 8, there is now no condemnation. Hallelujah. Do you feel condemned this afternoon? Is someone condemning you? Do you condemn yourself? There is now no condemnation through Christ. Isn't that beautiful? That's amazing. You've come in here this afternoon, you just feel a bit... not read my Bible enough, not turned up at church, I was late, it was the wind, but you know, I still feel a bit bad about that. Now there's no condemnation in Christ. What an amazing truth. And it's important that settles with us, actually. You can take it if you want. I'm not that scary. There's no condemnation. It's beautiful. An amazing truth. Verse 9, the Spirit of God dwells in you. King David, Abraham, Moses, pick your biblical Old Testament hero. They would all look, and they'd have said, the Spirit, they'd be reading Paul, Romans 8, the Spirit of God dwells in them? It's incredible. What a truth. What a view from the summit of Everest. We are children of God, verse 15. Not just like friends. We read that in other places, absolutely. But no, we're children of God. Then there's this future hope that the creation is groaning and longing for. And Paul uses this picture, actually, of a lady giving birth. And as a lady, so I've been told, as a lady gives birth, it's really painful. And he says... creation is a little bit like creation is struggling and it's groaning and it's painful and it's suffering. And I think if we look around, we see creation groaning and suffering and it's painful. But he says there is a future glory. There is a baby coming out. There is something new that is going to be, everything else will be forgotten. All the suffering will be gone as this new baby, as mankind, as we receive the adoption, the redemption of our bodies, all those things will be forgotten. All those pains will be forgotten. The groanings will be forgotten as we inherit eternal life, as God makes everything new. Resurrection, death to life, suffering to victory. And so Paul kind of finishes this section of the letter with what Eugene Peterson in The Message kind of says, so what do you think? And then Paul, the great theologian, suddenly becomes like a five-year-old child as he starts asking a bunch of questions. What do you think about this? What do you think about that? What do you think about this? In the view of all these amazing truths, what do you think? Paul says. And he challenges us. And he challenges us today. Like, what do you think? If God is for you, then who can be against you? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up, will he not also graciously give us all things? If God is for you, who can be against you? If God has given you his only son, if he's willing to give him up, what can he not give? Paul here is using logic. He's making a case. If God is willing to give you his son, what do you think he is withholding from you? What do you think he is unable to give you? And we struggle, don't we, with, oh, God, would you not, can't you do that? I've been praying for this for years. I've been praying for this relationship to be restored. I've been praying for this situation in my life. Can't you do that? And Paul's logic here is quite simple. If he's willing to give his one and only son, what can he not do? What is he not willing to do? If God is for us, Paul is saying, who can be against us? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Who can condemn you? Again, Paul's just throat. What do you think? What do you think about these questions? Who can condemn you? Who can condemn you? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised. It's what we're celebrating today. How does the resurrection impact today? August the 5th. August? Well, it will be true of August, April. But it will also be true of August the 5th, 2035. Mark it in your diaries. But more than that, he was raised. That's what we're celebrating today, the resurrection. Jesus is alive and indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate you from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? What's going to separate you from the love of Christ? He just asks all these rhetorical questions, and it is as if he is like saying to anyone who will listen, whether that's on earth, under earth, in heaven, follow my logic, challenge me. And the answer is, his logic is perfect. If God is willing to give his son, he will give whatever we require and whatever we need. Now, sometimes we know the answer, isn't it? It's now, not yet, no, yes. There are different answers. But is God able? Yes, he absolutely is. How do we know that? Well, he gave the greatest thing. He gave his son. If God has done all this, what is there he cannot do? What wonderful comfort. Now, as God's children, we don't always get the answer we want. Anyone who has ever worked with children, being at a school or maybe have your own kids or whatever, will know that kids don't always get what they want. But that doesn't mean he can't. It just means he's a loving father. And that's a difficult truth for us to hear sometimes, isn't it? But God can provide beautiful comfort. And yet the reality is that as believers, we often forget. We forget such wonderful truth. And I think that as a story of this book is like, it's the forgetful people. You could rename it. They just forget all the time. God does something amazing, like rescuing the Israelites through water, leading them cloud in the day, fire in the night, giving food from heaven and water from a rock, and they forget. And so Moses is gone just for a short while. And when things don't quite go according to plan, they take off their necklaces and their earrings and they throw it in the fire and they worship the God that saved them. And we kind of think, what's going on there? How could you do that? Like, can't you remember walking through the waters? Can't you remember that like Uber Eats coming from, like, it's like original Uber Eats? Can't you remember these things? And we read in Psalm 106, super simple, they forgot. See, a few times, they forgot. And we look at them and we're like, how could you forget that? Seriously. But then the reality is, we also forget. So God has rescued each one of us. And yet, something goes that's slightly different to what we expected. Moses is gone. And all of a sudden, we kind of like, God, where are you? Can't you do that? Why am I experiencing this? And the reality is we've forgotten all the provision that God has already provided for us. And we get onto the next, and suddenly we're like, oh God, where are you? Don't you love me? Aren't you able? Don't you care? We forget. And I think the reality is that we've swallowed a little bit of the lie of culture. Culture says, if someone loves you, then they'll make your life as successful and comfortable as possible. Love looks like comfort. Love looks like success. And so when we tell our children, don't do that, that will damage you, and they really want to do it, they think we don't love them. And so my children, all the time, I tell them off, don't you love me? Don't you love me? And the reality is, no, I'm telling you that you're not going to have that. You maybe are going to suffer a little bit because I love you. I know what's good for you. Yet we as adults, we turn to God and we go through some suffering, and we think because we live in a culture that says love looks like success and comfort and don't you love me? Why is my life so difficult? Yet we forget. We forget the reality of who God is. And yet Scripture is brutally, brutally, brutally honest. Scripture says this: you will suffer. You will have challenge. You will pray, you will look, you will think. And sometimes God will stay silent. And sometimes things will be negative in your life. And sometimes those three words that person spoke to you all those years ago, they're just going to come back. And that moment is going to matter. And it's going to be difficult. And Scripture is just, it's just full of people who suffer. The challenge is this: to find someone in the Bible who doesn't suffer. I think it's impossible. I think. There's a guy called Jabez in 1 Chronicles 4. Possibly he doesn't suffer. He prays this amazing prayer about blessing, and God blesses him. But his name, Jabez, means born in pain. Okay, so his mum definitely suffered. But it's impossible. This is an incredibly honest book, and the book says this: you will suffer. So Paul himself, as he writes this list, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger or sword, Paul is writing this list, and it's almost as if he's remembering, yeah, that was the time I went through tribulation. That was the time I went through distress. That was the time I went through persecution. He is able to tick off this whole list of suffering, apart from the last one, sword. He wasn't killed by the sword before he wrote this. Now, most Christian historians would say he was killed by the sword after he wrote this. Friends, brothers, sisters, suffering is part of life. Jesus himself stepped into suffering. He was put on a cross, and creation held its breath. There was this moment, God stepped into suffering, as he took our punishment on that cross. We follow a God who suffered, and yet sometimes we forget and we think, why is there suffering in my life? And so the story of Scripture is this: not let's do away with suffering, but it's a story of a God who steps into suffering. And so that in that suffering, we can read this: we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Isn't that beautiful? Whatever you face, for your sake we face death all day long. Yet in all these things, you are more than a conqueror. What does that even mean? I don't know. And Joel's not here, so we're not going to find out. What's more than a conqueror? You have a conqueror, that's victory, and then you have this hyper, super, total victory is what Paul is saying here. You're more than a conqueror. How? Through Christ who loved you. Even though it is difficult, even though you're suffering, even though you're questioning and you're forgetting, Paul says here, you're more than a conqueror. So right now, this is a room full of more than conquerors. Why? Because Christ loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's why you're more than a conqueror. And notice, this isn't resolving around our love for Christ. I think this is really important. My 7-year-old has learned the wonderful phrase, stop, mean, crop, which is a wonderful phrase, but it can also be used against your parents when you're trying to look after them. Like, nope, don't touch me, don't touch me. But he, when he's really angry with me, he will say, Dad, you're not allowed to love me. Not so calmly. He will say it in a lot more anger. You're not allowed to love me, Dad. It's my body. You're not allowed to love my body. And the reality is, I say, like, Oscar, darling boy, it's my body. I get to do what I want. Whatever you do, I'm going to love you. Because it's not your decision. You can't pull away from this one. I love you. And it's my decision. And here we see, it's not our decision. Jesus loves you in him who loves you. So we're held tight. We're more than conquerors, not through effort and ourselves loving him, but through him who has loved us. So that when we run away, when we're confused, when we forget, when we're angry, when we're kind of grumpy with him, and we're like, don't you love us? Oh, I love you. You're more than a conqueror in me who loved you. And I think that's just as we land or as we move on to the next part of the meeting, I think God wants us to know just how much he loves us. And I think we forget. Some of us perhaps have known the love of God and have just forgotten. And I believe God just wants to again remind us that he loves you. So what relevance does the resurrection have for us today? It demonstrates the love of Christ for you, his death and resurrection, and the power of God over the grave. He loves you. I don't think we really understand how much he loves us. We're so conditioned in this culture, so conditioned to earn love, to earn things. God's just outrageously full of grace. He's like, it's nothing to do with me. It's nothing to do with you. It's all to do with me. I just love you. And I think when we get to eternity with him and we worship him day after day, year after year, we're just going to go deeper into understanding the love of God for us. And it's going to be incredible. And then 10,000 years later, we're going to be like, we didn't even know that then. And then 10,000 years later, we're just going to continue exploring the love that God has for us. Such love that he sent his only son to die, to be buried, and to be raised again back to life. Should we take communion or should we move on? I just think it'd be great just to just have a moment, just enjoy the love of God. He came for you, each one of us in this room. And there's perhaps some of us that don't know Jesus this afternoon. And I just want to remind you of those three words. He is risen. Perhaps you're struggling with creation or sexuality or the way that God thinks about justice or dinosaurs or just how much can we, like Jesus said some strange things. I want to challenge you. He is risen. That changes everything. If that was true, then right now we worship a God who is alive, Jesus at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, saying, I love you. I love this child. Look at him. Look at her. She's doing a great job. I love her. Amen.